Please turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we're going to read from verses 7 through to 12. We come to another part of Joseph's life, and it is the temptation that he was under. And we'll spend a number of weeks on this. There's a lot of information, a lot of detail, a lot of truth, a lot of practical lessons to learn, and a great parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that God will give us help as we look at this. But Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, that is everything that has gone, we've learned in the last number of weeks from verses 1 down to 6, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her and to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's a lesson for every single person in this room. Single, married, older, younger. A lesson for every single one of us in these meetings regarding Joseph's life, and especially his temptation. But with God's word open, we'll look to God for help. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this meeting today. We thank thee for our young people who have been able to read thy word, yea, to sing thy praise. We thank thee for the band of people who thou hast brought this afternoon, for the many gifts and many talents. We thank thee, Lord, for this wee family. And Lord God, we pray thou wilt continue to add to it week by week. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing. We pray now as we come to the preaching of thy word, Lord, draw near. We need thy help. Joseph knew the power and presence of God with him. So, Lord, we pray now thou wilt come, draw alongside, speak through thy servant, we pray. And, O God, encourage thy people. And if there be any dear man, any young woman here this day without Christ, they've never come to Christ as Saviour, Lord, we pray that this day will be the day when they will ask Jesus to forgive them of all their sin. Give us help now for the Saviour's sake. Amen. When Joseph, the chosen and favoured son, was despised and rejected by his brethren, he was sold as a slave to an Egyptian man named Potiphar. Potiphar was a man of influence, a man of importance to the king of Egypt. Potiphar is the captain of the guard, or as the words mean, the chief of slaughtermen or the chief of executioners. It was his job to put people in jail that Pharaoh gave him, and also to see to their execution. Joseph had been bought by this man to work in his house, to be a slave, to be a servant, to obey all the orders that were given to, or given by his master. And we've learned many wonderful lessons in between that. But as Potiphar goes to work, his wife, who is unnamed in this chapter, remains in the home. We do not know much about her. However, we can take from this passage and learn that she knows how to make plans. She is very good at deceiving. She knows when to carry out her plans and when not to. She knows her husband's schedule, when he goes to work, how long he'll be away for, because we learn she waits for him to return in verse 16. This woman is completely different when Potiphar, her husband, is not around. I say that because the details that we have recorded here is recorded when Potiphar is away. So at some point, over a period of time, Potiphar's wife, this woman, takes a liking to Joseph, a liking to this young man. We cannot be certain to the exact age that Joseph is at this point, other than to say he is definitely over 17, but between 17 and 18, and certainly under 28 years old. So between 17, possibly 18, to 28 years old. I say that because Joseph, at the end of this chapter, as we will learn, Joseph is placed in prison, and he's in prison for 2 years. Chapter 41, verse 1, after the 2 years that Joseph is in prison, Pharaoh has a dream. And to cut a long story short, Joseph is then brought before Pharaoh to tell him this dream. And in chapter 41, verse 46, it states, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So after the 2 years in prison, he stands before Pharaoh, and he is then 30. So take away get 30, take away 2, that is 28. So that's an easy calculation. That's as far as I go with mathematics. I'm doing well on that there. So we learned at the start, Joseph at the start of this series was 17 years old. So I say over 17, possibly 18, and then to 28, Joseph has served in Potiphar's house between 10 and 11 years. And so sometime in that 11 years, this woman, under the influence of the devil, looks at Joseph in a way that she never had before. And from that time, she continually lusts after him and tempts him in a sexual manner to lie with her. This was a time of danger and a time of threat for Joseph. However, Joseph refuses and resists this temptation triumphantly, because in Joseph's mind, to submit to this temptation, to act on what this woman actually wants him to do, he says in verse 9, this is great wickedness and sin against God. And so that is a wonderful statement in itself that we will develop over the next number of weeks. But Joseph's temptation leads to Christ, because Christ was tempted. However, Christ was tempted severely, aggressively, and more abundantly. Christ did not respond to the temptation. He refused that temptation. He rejected it, earning victory for his people. He resisted the devil. He defeated the devil, and he pleased God. And so Joseph's temptation teaches that the believer will experience temptation in life, at all ages, in all forms, at different times. But Christ teaches, Joseph also teaches, there's victory over temptation. But Christ teaches that victory comes from him. He is the victorious one. He is the conquering one. And therefore, we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that Joseph viewed this temptation, or submitting to this temptation, as great wickedness and sin against God. And therefore, child of God, no matter what age you are, and no matter what temptation that may be, single or married, or young or old, whatever it may be, learn that, keep that phrase ever before you. Let it be like an echo. Yeah, even get it on your phone and save it as some sort of a memory. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that will keep you right. Because that's what Joseph did. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so we have in Joseph's temptation many wonderful lessons that we will look at over the next number of weeks. But I just want to give you 2 points today of the series. Notice, first of all, the permission of Joseph's temptation. The permission. In thinking about Joseph's temptation, we must never forget that God was in control of the whole situation. Nothing was a surprise to God. Everything that took place in Joseph's life in Egypt was under the control of God, his sovereign guidance, his permission. He allowed, authorized, or permitted Joseph to be tempted by the devil, as King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, we must remember to be clear on our terms. The Bible teaches in James chapter 1, a very important verse, James chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, that is to sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so learn the difference. God will test and God will try his people as he did with Job, as he did with Joseph. God permitted a temptation to take place, but in doing so, he never tempts his people to sin, and he never permits or authorizes his people to sin in that temptation. Why? Because the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so in the time of temptation, God, as he permits it, as he authorizes it, he does so because he has made a way of escape. He's given you all you need to be victorious over that temptation. And that starts with a high and holy view of God. Just as Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He thought of his Savior. He thought of the glory of God, the praise of God. And therefore, Joseph lived with that high and holy view of God. And so, God has provided spiritual armor, all that we need to succeed in temptation, no matter how hard it may be, no matter how long that temptation may last for, as Joseph, time and time again. But God has given all we need that is provided in Christ. Therefore, if we fail, as we often do, it is because we have been drawn away by our own lusts. We've got involved. We began to ask questions. There's a wee phrase, I can't remember, it goes something like the curious cat or whatever it is. The curious cat always gets killed. Something like that anyway. Curiosity kills the cat, something like that. And the whole point is we begin to get curious. We begin to, let's see how far I can actually go. Another phrase is, you play with fire, you'll get burned. And you've heard that phrase before, haven't you? I play with this until I get hurt. When I was young, and you people don't do this, I, in my rebel days, used to get fireworks. And used to play with the fireworks and used to let them off and do things with them just to see how far I could go with them until someone gets hurt. And that's what it is. We test the barriers. We test the limits under temptation. Well, let's see how far I can go with this before it actually gets serious or gets me into danger. Maybe in the sea. How far can I actually go out to the sea before it starts to rise and rise and rise and rise and rise and then I'm taken off my feet and I'm just swept out. And that's what it is. And so if we give in to the temptation, it's because we have been drawn away by our own lust. We have not used the armor that has been provided. And so God had placed Joseph. Remember, Joseph's in Egypt. God has ordered all his steps. God has ordered his way. Everything that will come into his path is no mistake. It's not by accident. Just like Job. When Satan wanted Job, God permitted it. God tested it. God allowed it. God had Joseph where he wanted him. And Joseph, before he would enter into his exaltation, he would go through a time of humiliation. God's sovereignty permitted, authorized Joseph, like Job, to be tempted for several reasons. Joseph is a child of God. His faith rests in Christ alone. Therefore, his faith must be tested. Because if faith cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. And as a young believer, Joseph experiences temptation. But as he lives in the presence and power of God, and as he lives a life to honor God, then he knows that this temptation to fall into it, to succumb to it, to ask more questions, to see how it goes, that would be great wickedness and sin against God. And so Joseph flees the temptation. He gets out of it. To put Joseph's actions into New Testament context, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Don't surrender to the devil. Don't submit to the devil. Rather, resist. The word resist, it's a mighty word. It means to stand against, to stand your ground, to be on guard. The idea is don't allow yourself to be pushed back or to give way. The idea is this. You have territory that you must defend. You must keep. Don't let anything push you back. Don't let anything take your ground. And the whole point is, you have spiritual blessings. You have God's help, God's presence, God's power in your life. Those are things you ought to keep. That is ground you've taken. Your love is abounding more and more. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You're going on with God. God's prospering you like Joseph. God's blessing you like Joseph. That is ground to protect. I want to live with the blessing of God in my life. I want to live knowing the well done of God. I want to live every day with the smile of God upon my life. I'm reading the word. I'm enjoying it. I get to prayer. I'm enjoying times at God's right hand. That's territory. That's ground not to give up. When you attend church services, as we'll talk about in a minute, that's ground not to give up. And that's the idea of this word. Because that's what the devil wants to take from you. Devil does not want you to be in church. The devil does not want you to read the Bible. The devil does not want you to pray. The devil will want you to do anything apart from do it that pleases God. And so you have ground and the devil comes against you. And you have ground you must defend. Ground you must take. Therefore, resist, guard, defend. I'm not giving up church services. I'm not giving up my Bible. I'm not giving up my prayer time. I'm not giving up serving God. Defend that ground. That's what we must do. That's what this word means. Resist the devil. But how easy we fall into temptation and we give up those things so, so easily. Willing to part with them so easily. In fact, this word resist the devil, this word resist in the Greek, is actually in the active voice. You know what that means? That means do it yourself. Resist yourself. This is something you must do. It means that you must take the weapons that has been provided, that has been given to you by the Lord, and you yourself must take up the Word of God and read it. You yourself must pray. You yourself must get to God's house. You yourself must live for God. You yourself must take care of this territory. Because if you give it up, you'll be the one to lose out. That's the point. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. No, so resist the devil. Take these weapons, these spiritual weapons, prayer, reading, attending church, seeking God. Have the view of God. As we said this morning, how you think of Christ will affect how you live for Christ.
And that's the point Joseph's getting at. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And words that we'll go into more detail in a number of weeks. Again, James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You see, the Lord allows temptation to come our way to train us, to refine us, to strengthen us, to prepare us, to mature us for greater service, for greater blessing. We are tried as gold is tried in fire to purify it. And God is purifying you. God is training you. And so Joseph was trained in temptation. Martin Luther, the great German Protestant reformer, he said this here. He said, the three greatest teachers, my three greatest teachers have been temptation, temptation, temptation. He was taught, learned in that area. And so what we're saying here, God is teaching us. He wants us to have the victory. He's given us all we need for the victory. But we must not lose the ground. We must not give in. You see, ultimately, the whole story of Joseph, remember, Reuben, the firstborn son, the representative of the family, he has fallen into sin. He's lost the blessing of his father. Those blessings have now been given to Joseph. Joseph is the chosen representative of the family, the favored son. He's now set apart. He is the one set apart by God to be the savior, the deliverer of the people. God has a plan for the life of Joseph, and he will be exalted. He will protect, he will preserve the nation, because through Jacob's sons, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel, we learn through one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, that Christ will be born. Christ will come through the line or the tribe of Judah. And so in a time of famine, when the nation is in danger, which we will get to in a few weeks, we will get there, don't worry. When they go through the time of famine and it seems there's all loss, what's going to happen with the family seed line? We learn that God intervenes in a marvelous way. But here's the point. If Joseph fails now, if Joseph fails, then the nation will not be delivered. If Joseph fails, then the promises concerning Messiah will fail. And so God permits Joseph to be tempted because he has the presence of God in his life. And so he cannot fail, but succeed. And he succeeds to show he is the one who will deliver the nation. He's the one chosen. No one else has been chosen to do it. And if he fails, there's no hope for anyone else. But he needs to succeed because Messiah will come through that line. You see the gospel picture. Christ, a greater than Joseph. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, also verse 1, states that Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See the words carefully. God permitted Christ, authorized Christ to be tempted. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. But notice, as Christ, or as God permits, authorizes the temptation, the temptation itself is by the wicked one. Because Christ is the chosen Savior, the favored Son, the representative of all his people. And so to succeed in honoring God, to secure eternal life, he will succeed where the first Adam failed. God permitted the first Adam to be tempted. God provided all that Adam needed to obey and succeed. He placed Adam in a perfect environment. He gave Adam his word. He told Adam what would happen if he disobeyed. He told Adam what tree to touch, to eat of, what tree not to. All this in order to honor God. He gave Adam all that he required and needed to succeed. But Adam was tempted off the devil and fell. And in so doing, brought down humanity, all whom he represented. and we all plunged into sin. But Christ, the last Adam, he also was tempted. But he stood, he defeated the devil. He succeeded to show that he is the only one qualified to save and destroy the works of the devil. And it's only through him is there victory over sin. Had Christ failed in his temptation, then there would be no hope for any sinner in salvation. And there would be no hope for any believer in temptation. However, Christ in his sinless humanity did not fail. Rather, he defeated the devil. He defeated his and our enemy, showing that there is victory over temptation because the sinless Savior is the one who gives the victory. Christ is our man of war. He fought for his people. He's the captain of our salvation. He won the fight for his people. Therefore, believer, sound the alarm on the battlefield. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And so notice, in this temptation, there is the permission of this temptation. Joseph is permitted. Joseph's temptation is permitted. He's tested to show that there is victory. But notice secondly and briefly the period of Joseph's temptation. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon him. As we said, the words after these things, they refer to all that's taken place in verses 1 to 6. Joseph is put to work in Potiphar's house. And as we learned, God blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Because of Joseph, his godly living, Potiphar's house is blessed. And so there's a lot more we could say, but for time we'll leave it out. However, during this time of blessing, I want you to grasp this, during this time of blessing, during this time of prosperity, during this time of promotion, during this time when things are going well, his master's wife casts her eyes upon Joseph. And so do you see that? Joseph's temptation starts after a period of blessing, a period of growth, a period of advancement. Joseph, this young man, has a good name. He's living a godly life. He's prospering. He knows the presence of God. Yet now he comes under temptation. Out of nowhere, Potiphar's wife launches an attack upon Joseph. The devil could see that God was blessing this young man. God had set his mark upon this young man. And so the devil targeted him. The devil wanted to destroy him, to ruin him. But Joseph's life is being a channel of blessing to others. So learn the lesson, believer, in the Christian life. During times of blessing, mountaintop experiences, you will experience an attack of the devil. That's striking. During such times of blessing, individually or as a church body, we will come under attack. God will permit it to cause us to use what he has provided to succeed. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you've a zeal for the things of God, the devil will aim for you. When you have a desire to read, to get to the Scriptures, to pray, the devil will come to try and steal that away from you. When the work of God grows, when the work of God advances, when God's people are rejoicing in the Lord, when God's people have a thrill and a buzz to get to God's house, and even after are thankful for the word, the devil will come and aim for you, for preacher and people. When you attend the services, during, after, before, the devil is out to get you. He will cause distraction, disagreements, disappointments, discouragements, disruption, and disharmony, because he does not want God's people to prosper and enjoy. Remember, the devil knows at the end, Christ will come through the line of Judah. He knows in the promise, in the fullness of time, Christ will be born. And so he's out to stop that. And the same with you, believer. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. God is able to bless you more than you think he can. But the devil will do all he can to stop that. And so, what a lesson to learn. Because we have again a picture of Christ just in closing. Christ suffered the attack of the devil after a time of blessing. After he began his public ministry, whenever he was baptized, he was tempted. Again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, through to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led off the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why? Because he came, as Matthew says, to fulfill all righteousness. And so for Christ to fulfill all righteousness means that he came to give his life a ransom. He came to give that perfect obedience to God's law, to live a sinless life, to offer up that life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin. Christ lived and ministered in the presence and power of God. But he was tempted, because in all those temptations which we will go through in the next number of weeks, every one of them, Christ was tested, tempted according to his mediatorial role as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we will see that in the next number of weeks. The whole person of Christ was attacked, because if the devil can get him to fail in one part, there's no salvation for anyone. But Christ was tempted after this time of blessing. But again, he succeeded. He won the victory. He quoted the word of God. And so, believer, when you are enjoying times of God's presence, the devil comes and tempts you and attacks you, resist him. Refuse him. Don't give up that ground. Don't say it like this: "I've been so blessed that I don't want to lose the joy of the presence of God." Isn't that what is the prayer for revival? What's the prayer for revival in the Psalmist 85? "Wilt thou not revive thy people again," or revive us again? Why? "That thy people may rejoice in thee." Because the devil does not want you to rejoice. See, when we say, and everybody said amen, and shouted hallelujah, oh, the devil's mad at that. And he'll be like, "Well, I'll see about that. I'll take that song from them, and I'll give them something not to shout about." And so we learn there's victory in Christ. I could go on, but will not, because time has gone. But there's wonderful lessons here about us all. God permitted that temptation because he had given Joseph all he needed to succeed. And you will be tempted, not above your able, you're not able, you will be able to bear it. Why? Because God has given you all you need to succeed. To have the victory, you have the promises. And then there is this period of when you enjoy times of great blessing. People used to say it like this. Someone used to say, whenever the preacher's doing something right, or you're doing something right, and a trouble comes, usually people say, "Well, you must be doing something right then, because the devil is out to get you." So learn those lessons, child of God, and may we always be brought back to the Savior, because it all comes back. The devil was trying to stop Joseph saving the nation. The devil was trying to get Christ to not be the Savior of the world, getting both to fail. The point I'm saying this here, God has a work for you to do in your life. And the devil will want to make shipwreck of it in your life. And so don't lose that ground. Keep it for his name's sake. Maybe there's one today you're not saved. Devil will tempt you as well. Don't believe what he did to Eve. Don't believe that word. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt surely die. You disobey, you will die. I don't believe that. God wouldn't really do that. I say to you, men and women, if you're not saved and you die in your sin, you will go to hell. You will die and you will perish for all eternity. But the devil today has people tempted. Oh, God is just a God of love, would never do anything like that. I'd let us be okay. Don't believe the lie. Believe God's word. We have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. That message is look and live. Will you live today? Because living is having Christ as Saviour.